This morning I thought we might try something a little different. This morning, my sermon is in the bag. In this bag, there are three things that God instructed me to use just this past week when I was feeling really stressed out, when I didn't think that I had what I needed to meet a commitment, when I was thinking about stepping back instead of moving forward. Do you want to know what's in here? An avocado? A sweet potato? And a bunch of broccoli. And so while the personnel committee is filling out my pink slip, and Cody and the worship committee are deciding, you know, we can't let Carol preach anymore, I'm going to just set these things over here. An avocado, a sweet potato, and a bunch of broccoli. Exactly how those three things helped me save a situation and bring people together under my gospel identity by the grace and guidance of God, I'll tell you about in just a few minutes. But before that, I want us to look at these two scriptures we have for today. You already heard the first one from Jeremiah, and in a minute I will read our second scripture, which comes to us from the gospel according to Matthew. As I see these scriptures, they are like bookends. We have the Jeremiah passage, which is the very first part of a pretty long book. And then we have the final verses of the last chapter of the book, the Gospel of Matthew. The Jeremiah text, as you may have heard, as Bill read it, is this beautiful call and commission on Isaiah, who was a pretty small young man at the time. A beautiful account of human and divine interaction. We see human fear and doubt meet divine love and assurance. A new and more meaningful relationship by the end of that passage is testified to, not a relationship that's dynamic, but a relationship that's static, a relationship that I hope by the time I finish today, you will realize is not only within your grasp, but is something you can live with every day in every situation. The other bookend, the Gospel of Matthew, those last verses, tells us what happened shortly after Jesus was raised from the dead. Mary Magdalene and some of the other women have gone to the tomb to take care of the body, as was the custom, but they get there, and as you remember probably from the story, the body is not there. And as they are wondering, what now? Jesus appears to them and talks with them and tells them to go back to the disciples and tell them to go ahead to Galilee, and he will meet them there on the mountain. Fortunately, the disciples listened to the women. So we will begin today's text with verse 16 of Matthew 28. I'll be reading from the Voice translation. It's different from the Pew Bible. I recommend the Voice translation for you to read from time to time in your Bible study if you're not familiar with it. The 11 disciples, having spoken to the Marys, headed to Galilee, to the mountain where they were to meet Jesus. When the disciples saw Jesus there, many of them fell down and worshiped as Mary and the other Mary had done. But a few hung back. They were not sure, and who can blame them? Jesus came forward and addressed his beloved disciples, all of you. The disciples don't know what to think or how to act because nothing like this has ever happened before. Jesus said, "I am here speaking with all the authority of God, who has commanded me to give you this commission. Go out and make disciples of all nations, ceremonially washing them through baptism in the name of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Then disciple them, form them in the practices and postures that I have taught you, and show them how to follow the commands I have laid down for you. And I will be with you day after day to the end of the age." This is the word of God. So thanks be to God. Now, what I find and what I'd like you to notice is that both the Matthew and Jeremiah texts, we see this loving, encouraging action of the divine toward us. Jesus is clear, God's clear evidence and demonstration of his love for all people. In both accounts, it is the divine who initiates the conversation. God claiming Jeremiah as his own, Jesus claiming the disciples as his own, his beloveds. And this is not a casual or project by project or temporary kind of bond or connection. It is an identity, human and divine, that originates at birth, really before birth, throughout all of our lives, till our death and beyond. I believe God says to us today, as he said to Jeremiah in ancient times, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I made you holy. I appointed you a prophet to the nations." And I don't know, it might be just me, but I've talked to many of you. So I think, like me, many others, like Jeremiah, pushed back against God, saying in so many words, "No, no, not me. Go find someone else. I don't have what it takes. I'm not old enough." He probably wouldn't think that of me, but "I'm not old enough or young enough or faithful enough or connected enough." Or in my case, just this past week, "I don't have a meal plan or time to buy groceries." God, in essence, reassures Jeremiah and us with these words: "No problem. I have you covered. Don't worry. Don't be afraid. We're going to do it together." God says, "I know who you are, because I made you. And I know what you can do because I love you." Jeremiah tells us this is what sealed the deal for him. "The Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth," And the Lord said to me, "Now I have put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and over kingdoms to pluck up and to pull down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant." God affirmed Jeremiah's identity as his beloved by touching his mouth. I believe all of us are similarly touched by God throughout our lives. But perhaps most profoundly in our baptism, the minister touched my head and your head with the baptismal water, and our identity as a child of God was proclaimed and sealed and written down in the record book and verified with a baptismal certificate. Our identity in Christ was set in motion. It didn't stop when the water dried. It continues in motion. An identity that carries with it a legacy of faith and hope and love, an identity that is not static, but dynamic. Every Wednesday, I leave church early to go babysit my granddaughter. Her name is Madden. I get to her house about 3 o'clock so my son can go to work, and then Madden and I play and paint and read and do all kinds of things until her mom comes home from work about 6 o'clock. I stay usually for a little while, and then I too go home. Now that's been our routine every Wednesday for more than 3 years now. And you know, it's been working pretty well until lately. The last few months, I've noticed that Madden is pretty upset. She's starting to act out. She's starting to misbehave when her mom comes home. And I got to thinking, well, maybe it's because there are a lot of shift changes, so to speak, in her life, in the life of my granddaughter and daughter-in-law and son. Their days are very busy and things are very tightly scheduled. Sometimes there are ships passing in the night. And so, believe me, I was not looking for more to do when God gave me an idea to suggest to my son and daughter-in-law that on Wednesdays, when Tara gets home from work, we could sit down and we could have dinner together. But you know what that meant? I would be cooking. So this past Wednesday, just this last week, was to be the beginning of this new plan, this new creation. However, see if you can relate to this. By the end of Monday, I was already stressed out and looking at my schedule for Tuesday, and I didn't know how I was going to be able to do this. I didn't have a menu plan. I didn't have time to go to the grocery store. I thought, I need to cancel. I need to postpone. But God, as God has done with all of us, nudged me, "Carol, eating together is not necessarily about the food that's on the table. It's about the people that are around the table." So, Wednesday morning, bright and early, as I was getting ready to come here, I put what I had in a bag. An avocado, a sweet potato, a bunch of broccoli. And I left for church knowing that later that same day, I was going to have to go from this house of God to Madden's house. And all went well until 5 o'clock. And I said to Madden, "It's time to start dinner. Do you want to help?" And you know, she said, "Yes." And she was all in, as only a three-year-old can be all in. Cody knows this. Cody knows this. Caleb is just 2 weeks older than Madden. So we baked the sweet potato and we roasted the broccoli. Those just happened to be two of Madden's mom's favorite foods. We found some grilled chicken strips in the freezer and we cooked those up. We also found some leftover mac and cheese in the fridge and we heated that up. Madden set the table, which when you're a three-year-old, that meant all five places, three were coming to dinner, all five places where there were chairs received a napkin, an apple, a cutie, a kiwi, on top of a placemat with an assortment of silverware. She also wanted me to help her put the tulips on the table that she and Dad had bought earlier for Mom. The house, believe it or not, was actually starting to smell pretty good. And we were putting the finishing touches on this piece together meal. You know, it was fun. It was a little crazy. It was a little crazy. But God was with me, and I was with Madden. Tara arrived right on time, and we were soon sitting around the table together, our plates full. I said grace, and we relax into this new creation. There was something holy about sitting together and eating dinner. Later that night, Tara would send me a text thanking me for the delicious meal. I couldn't help but think that a big part of what was really delicious was simply being around the table together. A good beginning, I thought, a good beginning of transforming lives using gospel identity. And to think that I, like Jeremiah and some of those 11 disciples, doubted that I was enough or had enough to do what was needed, what God had put in my mind to do and caused me to suggest. Now, Scripture tells us, how far can this go? How far can this go? My example is kind of a small one. How far can it go? Where can it go? Scripture says God appointed Jeremiah over nations and over kingdoms and directed the disciples to go out and make disciples of all nations. And that certainly must include the mile radius of this church and the mile radius of where each of us lives, and West Lakewood, where Madden lives, and all the other places we are known to go, such as the Philippines, such as Ohio and Ethiopia, such as Texas, Zimbabwe, California, Michigan, and Kansas. We do what we are called and commissioned, directed to do because of who we are in God's eyes, and in God's truth. Every one of us is made in that image of God with that divine spark in us. An image and a spark that nothing can ever change. We assume many identities and play many roles, and that can be all well and good. But Scripture tells us that our true identity is as beloved, full-fledged members of God's family, claimed, named, and empowered by that same God. And because God created us, God knows who we are and what we have within us. But do we know who we are and what we have within us? Do we see ourselves the same way God sees us? Perhaps we may think like Jeremiah, I am only a boy. Or we doubt, like some of the disciples, whether Jesus is worth worshiping. Or we worry about only having the paltriness of an avocado, a sweet potato, or a bunch of broccoli. But God doesn't. God sees our true identity and calls us to work with Him to transform lives and to save souls. Just as God asked me to take the avocado, sweet potato, and bunch of broccoli to create a virtual feast that fed not only our stomachs, but more importantly, fed and nourished our relational and familial souls. When we see ourselves, and I think this is an ongoing process, when we see ourselves as God sees us and trusts all that God has put within us, when we establish and live out of our gospel identity, then we, like Jeremiah and the disciples, can go out and tell others. In words, if we have to, but always in our actions. The good, and I would add, delicious news of Jesus Christ. So, who are you reaching out to touch because of who you are in Christ? Where are you taking that fearlessness, the divine human authority that you have, and the transforming love that's been built into you through baptism and built into your gospel identity? What is your avocado, sweet potato, and bunch of broccoli? When we know our true identity, there's no chance that we can live the good life. But there is the certainty and God's promise that we will all live the best life this side of heaven and beyond. Sometimes you give somebody a ride or have them over to your house or apartment, or you write a song together or plan a mission trip. Other times, you might just show a 3-year-old how to use a spoon to scoop out an avocado. Thanks be to God. Amen.